Actually, today we got Sue Buzza. I don't know if Sue's with us. Is Sue with us this morning? But Sue Buzza has a birthday today, and Rye Rutherford. Where's Rye, my man? There he is. Okay, Rye Rutherford has a birthday. Happy birthday, Rye. Woo! All right. And Kira Gardner and Karis Vega are going to turn whatever they're going to turn tomorrow. So happy birthday to you guys. Mike Solon on September 14th and Ashley Anschutz September 19th. So this is a busy week for us with birthdays. We also have a couple anniversaries. James and Rochelle Coleman on September 13th and Mike and Nancy Solon on the 15th. So if you think to shout out to those folks, let them know that you care about them. That'd be great. This last week, we had our first week of Wednesday Connect, and I'm just curious, of the adults that came, is there anyone who'd like to share a brief testimony of what Connect was like for you, that maybe you could just raise your hand, I'll come out to you. Anyone who would like to share, how was Adult Connect this week really meaningful? What was something you enjoyed about it? Yeah, Mitch.
Yeah, praise the Lord. We were the Rutherfords. Connect and was excellent. I thought it gave us some new insights in how to commune with God, how to meet with God on a daily basis. And one of the exercises we did was close our eyes and spend 5 minutes just relaxing and just maybe focusing in on a verse and just enjoying the Lord in a private setting. One of the things that helped me at home is I set the timer on my microwave for 5 minutes, and that way I didn't have to be thinking about the time. I just was able to dwell on something, and one of the people shared the idea of going to a happy place, and for me that was like sitting at the ocean under a palm tree and looking at the ocean. And anything about the ocean, someone shared with me a long, long time ago, God's love, you can kind of relate it to the ocean, because you can, if you go to the ocean with a bucket and pull out a bucket of water, the ocean level doesn't drop. And God's love is like that. It's never ending.
Thanks, Mitch. Appreciate that. So that's at 6:30 on Wednesday, and I think we had enough people. Jake, were we going to meet down here, or are we going to try one more week up there? Yeah, so we had a good, I wouldn't call it a problem, but a good development that we had almost packed out the room. So love to see everybody that wants to come out. So that'd be great. And we also had Teen Connect and Kids Connect, and we got some things kicked off with those as well. So I'm sure the teens enjoyed those s'mores. We had some s'mores out at the bonfire. So a couple other announcements. We have men's breakfast coming up this next Saturday, September the 18th. And Jadea, will that be upstairs here? So Jadea's going to cook, and he is a good cook. So don't worry about his cooking skills. He does Yeah, so if you think about it, you know, send Jadea a text or tap him on the shoulder after service, say, hey, I'm going to be there, so he can make sure he has enough food for everybody. Also, September 25th, we have a great opportunity as a church to invite people. This is our annual harvest party. We're Lord willing, if the weather's nice, we're going to do it outside. We got a variety of things coming up for that, and that will appeal both to adults and to kids and to teens. So this is a chance for you to invite somebody. One of the things is a healthy church is a growing church, and we want to be hospitable and welcoming new folks in and discipling new folks. So if there's someone you've been thinking about for a while that God's put on your heart, hey, I'd like to introduce them to my church family, but maybe they just aren't quite there to come on a Sunday morning, this would be a great opportunity to invite them out and to meet some folks. So that's going to be September 25th in the evening, I believe 5:30 to 9:00. And we're going to have a soup supper, so there will be supper provided and some fun activities for both kids, teens, and adults to do. And then the last announcement today is we're going to have a work day on Saturday, October 2nd from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. So put the time down. This is kind of our fall cleanup. Get ready for winter. Get those projects done around the place. So I don't know if you have anything you want to say about that, Jadea. I know I didn't prompt you, but all right, he's coming. There you go.
Actually, I can say something. It's not specifically about the work day, but it's next Sunday after church, starting at 12:45, we're going to have a buildings and grounds team meeting. So there are several people on that team, but if you want to be involved in being intentional to organize the body to take care of this property, you're welcome to join us. So that's after service, 12:45. I will probably do I don't know if the multi-purpose room will be empty by then. I'll figure it out. Just come and see me. Thanks.
Well, we're going to start off this message. Sarah's going to cue up this video. This is an overview video for 1 Corinthians, just to give us a sense of where we're going here. So let's watch this.
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written to a church community that Paul knew really well. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world and had lots of temples to Greek and Roman gods. It was a big economic center. And so Paul strategically came here as a missionary. He spent a year and a half there getting to know people, talking to them about Jesus, and a whole bunch of people became followers of Jesus and formed a church community. You can read about all of this in Acts chapter 18. So after a while, Paul moved on to start churches in other cities, and he started getting reports that things were not going well at all back at the church in Corinth. It was plagued by all kinds of problems, and that's why he wrote this letter. It's broken up into 5 main parts, along with a final greeting. And these 5 sections correspond to 5 main problems that Paul is addressing. And so the letter reads like a collection of short essays on different topics, but there are these core ideas that unite all of the pieces together. So here's what he does in each section. He describes the problem, but then he always responds to that problem with some part of the story of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. And he shows how they're actually not living out what they say they believe. And so this letter is all about learning to think about every area of life through the lens of the gospel. So let's dive in and see how he does it. In chapters 1 through 4, the problem is that there are these divisions in the church. There are some other teachers who had come through town since Paul left, a guy named Apollos and then Peter, and people had picked their favorite teacher and then became groupies around that leader and then started to talk bad and disrespect people who favored another leader or teacher. And so Paul, his response to this is kind of sarcastic and sharp. He says, "You have to be kidding me, right? The church is not a popularity contest. The church is a community of people who are centered around Jesus. Its leaders and its teachers are simply servants of Jesus. So while you might prefer one leader more than another, it's not worth dividing over and certainly not speaking poorly about each other. The center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he's done." In chapters 5 through 7, Paul addresses some problems related to sex. There were a number of people sleeping around in the church, one guy with his stepmother, a number of other people still worshiping at the local temples to Greek gods and sleeping with the prostitutes who worked there. Not only that, but there were people in the church who were saying that this was all just fine. They said, "Hey, we're free in Christ. God's grace is bottomless, right? It's fine." Paul says it's not fine. And with the gospel in hand, he shows just how wrong-headed this kind of thinking is. He says, "Remember, first of all, Jesus died for your sins, including the ruin of broken relationships that's caused by sexual misconduct." And so if you're a Christian, sexual integrity is one of the main ways that we respond to Jesus' love and grace. Paul also reminds them that just as Jesus was physically raised from the dead, so our bodies will be raised from the dead, which means this: if your body is being redeemed by Jesus now and in the future, then what you do with your body matters. It matters a lot. And it's not yours to do whatever you want with. Paul's being super clear. Being a follower of Jesus involves no compromise when it comes to sexual integrity. In chapters 8 through 10, the issue is about food, but not just food preferences, like do you like or dislike a certain food. The issue the Corinthians were divided over is meat that came from animals sacrificed in the local temples to Greek and Roman gods. And there was a split between the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians about how to respond to this issue. And once again, Paul appeals to some core ideas from the gospel. He says, "Our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus as Lord, not to any other gods." And so if you're in a situation where there's meat that's been dedicated to another god, and there are people around who might watch you and conclude, "Oh, look, hey, Christians worship Jesus, and they can worship other gods too." Paul says, if that's the scenario, don't eat the meat. Your loyalty is to Jesus, and you should love those people more than yourself and not mislead them. But Paul quickly qualifies this and says, Listen, as Christians, we believe God is the creator of all things, including that animal. And the temple idols, we believe, are just pieces of wood and stone. So if there's no one around who's going to misunderstand your actions and you're hungry, eat up. You're free as a new human in Christ to follow your conscience in these kind of debatable matters. So what makes it okay in one situation to eat but not in the other? The core principle is love. Love will deny itself and look out for the well-being of other people. And love, God's love, is at the core of the gospel. It's what Jesus did when he died for us, and so Paul says it's what Christians should do for other people. In chapters 11 through 14, Paul moves on and addresses problems in their weekly worship gathering. There were some people who were having really powerful spiritual experiences in the gathering, and so they would start praying out loud in unknown languages. There were other people who might start sharing a teaching or a word from God, and then someone would get up and interrupt them because they wanted to share. And it all was really chaotic, and it was distracting people, especially visitors, from hearing the gospel. So in these chapters, Paul helps them think first of all about the purpose of this gathering, to help them see what kind of behaviors are appropriate. He says the gathering is a place where God's Spirit should be working through everybody, and it should happen in a unified way. So he develops this cool metaphor about the church as a human body. It's one, but it has all these different parts, and each part serves a unique and important role. So he goes on to name a whole bunch of things that the Spirit does through all these different people, all for the building up of the church. That's a key phrase in these chapters. And Paul concludes that the highest value in the gathering should be a concept central to the gospel, God's love. And love is a key word in these chapters too. Love will compel each person in the gathering to use their role to serve and seek the well-being of others. So Paul applies all this to the Corinthians' problems. Some people think the purpose of the gathering is to have intense spiritual experiences or to get a chance to speak their mind. And Paul says, listen, I'm a big fan of powerful experiences of prayer, but if it distracts other people or freaks them out, I should stop it because I'm loving myself more than I'm loving those people. The gathering around Jesus should be orderly so everybody can learn and sing and worship and hear God speaking to them. The last problem Paul addresses is the issue of Jesus' resurrection and the future hope of Jesus' followers. There were some people in the church who were saying that the idea of resurrection is ridiculous and doesn't really matter to being a Christian. And Paul reacts to this big time. He begins by saying that the resurrection is an indispensable part of the gospel. We believe in it because of the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive in a physical body after being publicly executed by the Romans. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, then his death was meaningless. We are all still lost in our sin and selfishness. We should just stop being Christians. Paul then shows in detail how the resurrection was Jesus' victory over death and evil, how it's a source of life and power for us now in the present, and how it's a promise of future hope for the whole world. It's because of the resurrection that we have a reason to be unified around Jesus. It's the reason we have motivation for sexual integrity. It's the source of power for loving other people more than ourselves. And ultimately, it's our hope for victory over death. And so, Paul concludes, we do believe Jesus was raised from the dead, which means this. The gospel is not just moral advice or a recipe for private spirituality. It's an announcement about Jesus that opens up a whole new reality. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, seeing every part of life through the lens of that gospel.
All right, so that's your 30,000-foot view. Anyone here rode in a plane before? You know, you're coming into that city, Columbus or Cleveland or Akron, and you see the whole city laid out before you. So we've kind of seen the whole book of Corinthians laid out before us. And now we're going to go explore some streets. You know, we're landing, and we're going to start looking at it more in depth. So this week we're going to be focusing in on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And this is the introduction to Corinthians. And oftentimes, I'm guilty of it. When I read through these, sometimes I breeze through that introduction as it just well-wishing of Paul towards these people. Let me get to the real meat here. But actually, what Paul does in this introduction is kind of give us a foretaste of the entire letter and what his purpose is in the letter. So it's very good for us to focus in on this introduction because we're going to see the purpose for this letter. And as I was chewing on this, what is the statement for us this week? This is what the Lord brought to me. It's this: remember what it means to be a Grace Fellowship. Remember what it means to be a Grace Fellowship. Okay? So Judy Nichols is going to come up here, and Judy's going to read this for us in the ESV. So if you want to follow along, Judy, if you would come up and read that.
Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you, Judy. So as we unpack this idea of remember what it means to be a Grace Fellowship, I see three areas. First, we need to remember what grace means. Second, remember what peace means. And finally, remember what fellowship means. So let's look at the first one. Remember what grace means. You know, we can see a few aspects of grace and what it means in these verses. There's the idea of calling and the idea of grace gifts. So if you look at this, if you're one that likes to mark key words, I would mark down called, calling. You see this several times in these first nine verses. And this idea of the word call being used, I think it's four times, is definitely an emphasis Paul wants to make. The word calling is closely related to grace because who is it that calls? God, right? It's God that initiated. It's God that called us out, that called us to himself. This idea of, you know, on the playground, instead of being chosen last, God chose you first, right? We've all had that experience of being chosen last. So God chose you. He called us. He's the one that put that desire in you to even want him. I remember one part of my testimony is when I was in eighth grade, I heard a speaker speak, and I remember as the guy was speaking, I sensed that I should want God, but I didn't want God. So my prayer that night was, Lord, make me want to want you. You know, it was interesting, kind of a weird prayer, but I recognized that my heart was hard, that I was cynical, and I realized I needed him to change my heart. But it's even he that put that inkling within me to want that. Right, so it's this idea of grace is that God has called you. All right, and what are some things he's called you to? Well, there's three I see here. First, he's called you to salvation in Christ. So look at that passage. How many times is the word Christ used? Christ means Messiah, the one who is sent to save us, right? So Paul's using Christ a lot of times in here. I think it's nine times in nine verses. That's a lot. And Christ is not just Jesus' last name. I kind of joke about that. A lot of people think Jesus' last name was Christ. But no, it's a designation of a role. He is the Messiah. So his first call to us is to salvation. It's an individual call. Do you remember that call? Do you remember that call to salvation? It would be great to hear, but we would be here the rest of the day and probably into tomorrow if I wanted to hear each of your stories. And I have heard some of yours, but I would encourage you in your circle groups, maybe, you know, feature one or two of you each week telling your story. That would be a great way to get to know one another better. Share about when you were called. That's a great thing to remember. The second thing he's called us to is lordship. We see the word Lord used. And who is Lord used with in this passage? Who is Lord used with? Jesus, right? You could say Lord God the Father, but in this passage, Paul is emphasizing Lord Jesus. And what's interesting about that is, you know, in the Old Testament, Lord was always associated with Yahweh. So in fact, he's kind of saying Jesus is God, and he's emphasizing that over and over. And there's this call to lordship within this passage. You know, it says in verse 2, he's called us to be a community set apart. Things that were holy, they were set apart for use in the temple. They weren't for common use. So he's called us to be a holy people. Some of your translations may say saints. But he's called you to be set apart for his service. And it's a call to lordship. And that's repeated 5 times in here. So this right relationship we've obtained with God through salvation isn't just so you and I can get our fire insurance from hell and kind of go our merry way. Right? It's called to not only salvation with him as Christ, as Messiah, but also as Lord. You can't separate the two. As evangelicals in America, often that happens. People kind of will say, yes, I recognize Jesus as Savior, but they're not living as if he's Lord. You know, we talked about that in that passage. Your body is not your own. You are bought with a price. And I love it how one person in Grace Fellowship always say, I ask the Lord for my marching orders, right? And so do you ask God regularly for your marching orders? Do you read from his word and say, what is he calling me to do? Not, what do I want to do and how can I pray that he'll bless it? Right? It's about right relationship, realizing I'm not God, he is God. He's not my servant, I'm his servant. I'm not his father, he's my father. He's in charge. So the third call, though, is then to covenant community. Covenantal community. Verses 2 and 9 here kind of wraps that idea up and this idea of calling and its relationship to grace by showing that we're not called only to salvation or to lordship, but also to be set apart in fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's interesting. That last verse, verse 9, is the longest title for Jesus. It says, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He kind of encompasses all those things into one thing. That's the only time he uses the word Son. All right? And fellowship with the idea of Son. All right? And so we're called to fellowship, right relationship to Jesus as, and it's a relation to his being Son. And we are also, because he's Son, we're also called children of God, right? So you and I are part of God's family, his covenant community. So he's called you not just to be saved, not just to have a new boss in your life, but also to belong. He's called you to a family, a good family, a covenantal family with God as your father and your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, so there's those callings. And that's all by his grace, not because you're such an awesome person, not because you're so great or you have such great pedigree. Or you're so smart, or whatever. It's because he chose you, he called you to this. It's grace. So that's the idea of grace. So not only is this grace about calling, but it's also about gifts. Charismata, or charisma. Now, what's interesting is Paul uses a different word here than the Corinthians were using for gifts. They were saying pneuma, whatever, I forget the Greek word, but they were saying spiritual gifts. He's here saying grace gifts. Because the Corinthians... it's showing this is one of the issues he's going to have to talk about. So he's bringing that up right at the beginning. And he says, you've been blessed in abundance with these things, but these are grace gifts. They come from God. They're not because you were so spiritual that you got them. They're not because you're so talented that you got them. They are grace gifts given to you by a gracious Father. So, you know, it's not the focus, it's not the gift, it's the giver. You know, sometimes in our passion for spiritual gifts and all these other things, it becomes more about us than about what the gifts were given for. They're gifts to build up, not to make yourself look good. All right? And so that's one thing the Corinthians were struggling with. I love this thought pulled from a Gardner's commentary in 1 Corinthians. He said, Paul has to redefine what it means to be spiritual and that true spiritual things are gifts of God's grace and favor rather than skills or attributes in which to boast. So this aspect of grace lays the foundation of what it means to be a people of God. We are a people of God who have been called to be saved, to recognize his lordship, and to be over our personal agendas and kingdoms, and to participate in covenant community together. Our mission statement is what? A people for what? God. A people for God. That's what we're focusing in here. We're a people called by God to be set apart for him. So not only do you remember what grace means, let's look at secondly, what does peace mean? A lot of Paul's letters, you may notice this, that he always kind of says grace and peace. Do you notice that at the beginning of his letters? And as I was looking at one commentator, he said, that's a summary of the gospel. Every time he says that. Grace given to us leads to peace with God and peace with others. That's the gospel. Right? And peace is a whole lot more than just well-wishing. Like, I hope you're doing well. Peace is a Hebrew word. We know what is that Hebrew word? Does anybody know it? Shalom. Yeah, you guys know this, right? Shalom. And I was reading in Gardner's commentary, he said, Shalom describes the inheritance and experience that come with being God's people. So Shalom was tied into covenant, being part of the covenant people. So remember we talked about we're called to be a covenant people. And part of that being a covenant people is that we are experiencing Shalom, which means that we're in right relationship with God and right relationship with others. Okay? So Shalom summarizes the blessings of the covenant and includes peace with God as a result of justification and covenant security that belong to God's people. It describes that right relationship, which is our theme this year, right relationship, growing together in right relationship with God and others. And I love that together side because it's together that we're doing this. There's individual ways that happens, but in our culture of highly individualization, we're so enamored as Americans with our individualism, we forget that we grow best together with others, both in our relationship with God and with others. You know, I can feel pretty holy when it's just me. But if someone's competing for a resource I want, then we see how holiness works out, right? It's you grow in right relationship in rubbing against others, right? Who here is part of a family, right? I don't think anybody would not be. Do you ever have conflict in family? Are you just the perfect family? Never a conflict. Everybody just does what's best for everybody else all the time. Isn't that how it is, right? No. It's in those close relationships that we rub on one another and we really see and we grow and we learn to say we're sorry and we learn to grow and we learn to die to self daily, right? To serve one another. So, many Christians, in my experience, do not live in peace with God or with others. Let that sit with you. Many Christians do not live in peace with God and others. Perhaps they've failed to really grasp God's grace for them. They're still trying to earn God's favor somehow and prove their justification. They're still trying to assert themselves over others. They're not dying to self. Rather than being motivated by gratitude, joy, love, and awe of God, they're motivated by shame, guilt, and fear. Rather than mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice, they flip it around. They rejoice when others mourn, and they mourn with jealousy when others rejoice. When life is narcissistically focused on self and not others, we do not know peace. So this is a good time for us to take some reflection. How narcissistic are you as a Christian? How much do you think about yourself all the time? It's all about you. God's called us to die to self, right? And you will not know peace if you continue to be narcissistic and solely focused on yourself and your way and getting your way all the time. The way we know peace with others is when we die to self. We serve others. We bless others. And you will not be able to do that unless you know grace, God's blessing on you, right? It's that fountain of knowing his love, his acceptance, his grace towards you that allows you to again then give that to others. If you're not getting God's grace, you will be focused on yourself. So we have to first, you know, reflect, come back to abide in God's grace so that we have the means by which to be at peace with him and others. So not only are we called to remember grace and peace, thirdly, remember what fellowship means. We see grace and peace laying the foundation for what fellowship means. But often in Christian circles, what do we think of as fellowship? What are some things just off the top of your head when I say the word fellowship? What comes to mind? Food. Potluck. Laughter. Like fun, right? And those aren't bad. I'm not saying that's not fellowship. But fellowship is a lot deeper than that. It's being a part of a covenant community. It's saying, I am in the family of God. So, you know, we often think of coffee or food or picnics or social events when we think of fellowship. How often do you use that word fellowship at your job? We don't use it much, right? It's kind of a Christianese term. We don't use fellowship much out there. Maybe there's other things, but I mainly hear it at church. Well, Thistleton, in his commentary, I like what he had to say about it. He said, the Greek word for koinonia, that's the word, koinonia, you might have heard that one before, entails the notion of being a shareholder, a stakeholder, and having communal participation in the sonship of Christ. So what it means is fellowship is, why do we gather? Our common focus, as that video was talking about, is on Jesus. Not that I like this leader or that leader or I. It's not a popularity contest. It's we come together because we are Christians, Christ, little Christs who are following Christ together. And we're seeking to spur one another on to more Christ-likeness, to more selflessness, to the fruit of the Spirit, to using our gifts of the Spirit to bless others, to build others up. That's what we're coming together to do. That is fellowship. And if fun happens, that's great. If food happens, that's great. Those things maybe facilitate that. But when those things are present, doesn't necessarily mean that's happening. We have to intentionally remember, say, I'm here because I'm following Christ and these other people are too. And if I differ with them on those different things, our thing that brings us together is Christ. You know, one of the things I find is I meet with other pastors in the community. We may be from different denominations and there may be things we disagree on, but the thing that will bring us together most is if the focus of the meeting is on Christ, none of that other stuff comes out. We focus on Christ. We pray and praise Jesus. I say, you're my brother in Christ. Even though I don't agree with you on everything, I know you follow Jesus. I know you have love for Jesus and love for God in your heart. You're my brother. And that's one thing he's saying to him, them there. He says, not just us, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Sometimes we get so into our denominationalism or our own little fellowship that we think that somehow we're the special Christians and everyone else in town that calls on Christ are second class. They haven't quite got it, right? We're the ones that really got it. And that happens, that prideful spirit. You know, that's not what he's calling us to. If they believe in Jesus and they believe in the orthodox tenets of the faith, you know, the Nicene Creed, those kind of things that we all agree on, those other things can fall to the secondary status and we can say, you're my brother in Christ. So if you're running into other Christians and you're starting to find that it's hard or whatever, bring it back to Jesus. That's what I would say. Bring it back to Jesus, not on your differences. So I pulled my notes all out of whack here. Hold on a sec. I like this comment by Gardner. He says, using the phrase covenant participation reminds us that the word is at the very heart of the gospel message and of what the church is all about. Think about that word, covenantal participation. That's what the church is all about. You were saved to be part of a community of God. Jesus, what did he say? This blood is a new what? Covenant of my blood. We are a new people of God in covenant under him. Our new charter is love God, love others, right? That's the greatest commandment. And we're called to spur one another on to do that because we need help. We can't do that by ourselves. So he says it has to do with participating or sharing in the benefits of being God's people. Just to drive this idea further, because this may not be for you, but I was like, this is a new idea of fellowship for me. And I was like, this, you know, I don't know if it ever happens, you geek out on some new concept that hits you. Here's what he said. He says, it is there in one driving idea in this epistle that Paul energizes his quest for unity in the church at Corinth, his quest for a sanctified and humble people, and for a people who understand the lordship of Christ in all things is surely this. In sum, as Paul used the word koinonia, his framework of reference is the God-created community of Israel in its relationship with Yahweh. Yahweh had come to his people in love, offering a covenantal relationship. In such a relationship to the Lord is to be obeyed and as God to be worshipped. In turn, the covenant Lord will bless and offer security to his faithful people, but he will judge those who rebel and do not obey, for he is a jealous God. So how do you view church? Is it a once-a-week spiritual fix? Or is church a family to which you belong? Do you approach church as a consumer, saying, what do you got to offer me? I'm a little birdie, feed me. I use that analogy a lot, but I've had people say that. I'm just not being fed. Well, that's one aspect. We are having, quote, a meal together, but it's also for you to learn how to feed yourself and how to feed others. It's to make disciples who make disciples so that you don't stay a spiritual baby forever. That's not the goal. If you stay a spiritual baby forever, that's not the goal. In the same way, when we see 35-year-olds still living in their mom's basement, we say something didn't happen. They got a launch, right? They got a launch. God is growing you up in Christ for a purpose, that you would be part of his people, part of the body, fulfilling your role in the body. And you don't do that at home watching TV. You don't do that at home not coming to church. You don't do that by never membering at a church or allowing yourself to be part of a spiritual family. I would say if that's your mindset, you're wrong. You're wrong. Over and over, Paul talks about the church. He doesn't talk about individual people. So if you are a believer, especially in Mansfield, the city of churches, you should belong to a church. You should. There's no excuse. Now, if you're in Central Asia, where we served as missionaries, where there was like one church in the community, and it was maybe meeting in a home, you might have an excuse then. But they seem to find each other. I don't know. They find each other there. So, how do you view church? Is it saying, I choose to grow together, that word, emphasize that word, together in right relationship with God and others in a spiritual family that will spur me on in this? It may be Grace Fellowship. It may be somewhere else. You know, when someone leaves Grace Fellowship, my biggest prayer for them is that they don't give up on church, that they go somewhere else and that they get invested wherever they're at. Yeah, I want to bless them that way. But if you're coming here, I want to see you get in this family. Be part of the family. Be engaged. Speak into others' lives. Let others speak into your life. Do life together. And there may be some rubbing, and that's what we're going to talk about this year. How do we deal when the rubbing happens? How do we handle conflict maturely in Christ-like ways? You know, I was talking with someone this week, and we were saying, you know, we bring our culture in with our faith, don't we, right? So think about that. How your family handled conflict, you tend to have that default. And I'll tell you this, that may not have been a godly default, right? And so in a sense, we're being reparented when we come into the family of God. We got to learn a way a new family functions. And we might say, well, my mom and dad did it that way. Well, what does this mom and dad say? How to do it, right? How do we do it right? Let the Bible challenge your culture. Let your Bible challenge your family of origin. Not necessarily me. If what I'm saying agrees with Scripture, great. But let the Bible challenge that. Let God form in you this new community that cares about others, that we saw there emphasizes love. So, why is it important for us to remember what it means to be a Grace Fellowship? Well, our name should serve as a constant reminder of what we talked about this morning. Constant reminder of, oh, I have the grace of God. And we could call ourselves Grace and Peace Fellowship, but that'd be a long thing, you know. But maybe we should call ourselves Grace and Peace Fellowship, right? But remember the peace aspect. Remember the fellowship. What does it mean? It's not just food, fun, and folks, as the McDonald's advertisement for so many years ago. It's fellowship in a family, a spiritual family, that is bound together and unified in what? Jesus. Jesus. So we have been called to be a fellowship with Jesus Christ through that fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another. So we need to help each other to grow together in this right relationship with God and others. And we're meant to not do this on our own, but to do it together. So we try to provide opportunities. That's why we have Circle Church. That's why we meet on Sunday morning. That's why we have Connect. And those are just opportunities, but there's a lot of other ways that could happen. You could just see someone else here today and say, hey, I want to get together with you. Let's talk about Christ. Let's spur one another on. You know, there's ways. I would love to see it grassroots growing up, you know, just where you are reaching out to each other. But we have all these opportunities, and those hopefully will allow for some of that to happen. So we're going to read this passage again. And this time in reading it, I want you to close your eyes and just listen. And as I read it, I'm going to read it, try to read it slowly. I want you to ask yourself, as you're hearing these words, in light of what we've talked about this morning, what is the invitation to you from this passage? What is God's invitation to you? So let's close our eyes. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're going to end today listening to a worship song. I'm going to ask Sarah here to cue that up in a moment. It's probably one you're familiar with. It's called Heart of Worship, from probably the late 90s. As we listen to this, I want you to reflect on the invitation that God gave you this morning as you heard the passage and we read it a second time, and use this time to offer yourself up anew to him to respond to that invitation. So let's listen to that song, and then I'll close us in prayer. So Sarah, if you could cue that up.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song. A song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, and through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart. I'm sorry, Lord, for the
Lord, we just thank you so much for calling us, for being a good Lord, a good Father. You've called us into your family, your covenantal family, and all the blessing that that entails. Lord, help us this week and this year to remember what it means to be a Grace Fellowship and to truly be what that name stands for. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after we do the benediction, we're going to break up into circle groups. There's ones that meet here and elsewhere around the church, and the kids have Sunday school, and teens are upstairs. So let's stand for a benediction and just put our hands forth as an act of receiving. Go forth this week remembering to be a Grace Fellowship. Remember that it starts with understanding God's grace to call you to salvation and His Lordship. Remember it is He who gives you His grace gifts to bless and build up others. Remember that peace with God and others comes through this grace and enables you to pursue right relationship with both. Remember what it means to be in fellowship and that it is participation in a covenant community that serves as a sign to the world of what right relationship with God and others looks like. Go in grace, peace, and fellowship this week. Amen.